With the list is even the idea of sin and how the world accepts sin today. It's almost become acceptable for America to accept the sin that's going on in this country. It's nothing new. It may be different in the eyes growing up. You very seldom heard of what was going on outside, especially where we lived. You might know the neighbors, what maybe were going on. Such things as sexual immorality or something like that may be there, but it was very few in that. But we just didn't know any outside news, and that's how we grew up. That's not so in today's world. Some of the older here can understand that also. But that's not so in today's world. We have, in the blink of an eye, access to everything that's going on in this world. So we see everything from any country you want to look at that's going on and being tolerated. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. And again, sin is no more rampant today than it was in the beginning. It's always been there. The only difference is we have better access of what's going on to the sin that is being committed. But the sin is always, as the Ecclesiastes writer states there, it's always been, it's always going to be, nothing's new under the sun. And again, sin is glorified in today's world. You look at any newscast, they uphold anything that's going on. As a person trying to define themselves, their dress, how they're expressing themselves, it's not condemned as being sin, but accepted as a lifestyle that needs to be accepted. So it's glorified today to those who expose themselves for money's sake. $1 million, you'll get anybody, almost a woman, to take her clothes off, or a man to expose himself. It's done for the profit of money. The cursing, you don't have to go far to listen at the words which were never before used today be used or being used, as if it's a common speech of language. And there's no blushing, as our scripture reading talked about, in these people when they talk about that. Women using words that when we grew up you never heard. It's a lifestyle. It's just something that's become acceptable. There's no respect for authority or respect for anyone. Just look at what's going on in our nation because of the presidential election. There's no shame in no one. There's just nothing there that resembles when I grew up, even though it went on to some degree, but not to the extent probably of today. So there's no respect. And the danger in this is what our kids are viewing and are greatly being influenced by the world. When we see these young singers exposing themselves, the dress that they wear, they want to emulate that because they think it's fashionable. And they're having more influence on them than what we're having, because that's what they're watching and listening to. So there's danger. They're being influenced by the world in that they see the attention people are getting, the money, the lifestyles. And this has great influence upon the young person, especially when that's all they're seeing and learning. And that's where we as parents and grandparents, and I speak for myself or anyone else here, we need to wake up. Young people are influenced to have the same conduct, that they too can have what other young people have obtained. But they fail sometimes to see the downside in some of this. When you look at the suicides that take place because of that lifestyle, they fail to see that. They see one aspect of it, and that's what they obtain and the stardom that goes along with it. What allows our children to be influenced by the world? Trickly, we do. Because we do not give them an alternative. We let this, what goes on in the world, teach our children. We fail to teach them a better way than what the world teaches them. Moses stated in Exodus 6 and verse 7, concerning God's commandments, you shall teach them to your children, shall talk to them when you talk, walk by the way. Results of failing to do this is seen in Judges 2 and verse 10. When that generation had passed, there arose another generation who did not know God. And folks, what about our generation? Mark, when you die, Ray, when you die, when I die, Larry, when you die, what's going to happen to our children and grandchildren if we have not taught them a different way? There's going to arise a generation after us that do not know God because we fail to teach them. Are we teaching our children what God's way is for them? Or do we leave what is taught them to the world and all that they see and hear? If you're allowing TVs, iPads, computers, phones to be more part of life than teaching them God's Word and spending time with them, then when you depart this life, your children could grow up to know not God. Or could it be the reason they spend so much time doing this is because that's exactly what we do? Because we don't want to take the time to get away from this, what the world entices us to do, more or less, go play on this and get out of my way so I can play mine. And folks, that's happening in this congregation. We're not putting the stuff down that we need to and picking the things up that we need to teach our children. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Why? They didn't know no better. Jeremiah is describing the sin of Judah. When you turn to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 3, Jeremiah there says, "Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there is no latter rain. You have a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed." Jeremiah 8 and verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all, nor did they know how to blush. Folks, that is describing today's generation. Just look at this generation. There's no blushing to them. There's nobody being ashamed of what goes on. As if it's a normal way of life. But we will look at God's teaching on this. And what God says should be the way of life that we should be teaching our children and our grandchildren today. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul states in this verse that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Conduct in this verse simply means a way or course of life, a manner of life. What should we be teaching? We should be teaching our children and grandchildren a course of life, a conduct, how they are to behave themselves in this world. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs or transactions of this life. In other words, the manner of life in regard to our moral conduct. Are we teaching our children morals that when they sin, they will blush or be ashamed? Are we leaving what they value or what they believe and emulate has no morals at all? 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, spend enough of our times past in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Folks, that describes the world today. Those terms right there describes the world today. Revelries in this verse means to enjoy oneself in a lively and noisy way. That's the world today. They enjoy themselves in a lively and noisy way. The shouting that goes on. You ever hear somebody get an argument on the news and listen to them trying to argue? That's all they know. They're not paying attention. Well, who can out-yell the other? Not what's being said, whether it's right or wrong. He goes on by and says, it's that which is produced or the consequences of drunkenness. Ever listen to old drunks argue? I bet Mark has, or tried to argue with a drunk. And so it's defining people today, their lifestyle. And that's what the world, and all in the world, what our children are watching is filled with. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of one mind, and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Nature in this verse, according to Vines, means our constitution, or our makeup. What's our makeup? What's in our mind? How do we conduct ourselves? Again, it means the makeup, who we are. Wrath in this verse means as reaching forth or excitement of the mind. We do something to excite the mind. Strong's definition of it is. Vines defines wrath as anger, desire. Listen to these terms and apply it to today's world. Our kids is watching constantly with the things that we buy. Anger, desire, disposition. Came to signify anger as the strongest of all passion. That's Vine's definition. Anger is the strongest of all passions in a person's life. Anger. Are they angry in the world today? That's what our children are seeing and hearing and emulating. The arguments. We see this throughout the world today in people, both young and old. Question being, what brings this about? We see this today, anger in the world, children angry at their parents angry at their children, which a lot of times leads to murder. Children killing their parents killing their children, because they know no better way. They see the things of this world, and they think that's how it should be done. Romans 1, verse 27, likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. And again, this gay stuff that's going on today, our children see that. It's beginning to be accepted as a lifestyle. They deal with friends that are gay, even young people in school. The school is upholding that is an alternative lifestyle. You can do nothing to them. We accept that without saying anything, or being around them without saying anything. But leaving the natural use of the woman or the man, burning their lust one for another, man with man, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves a penalty of error which was due. And verse 28 tells us how this came about. They did not retain God in their knowledge, and folks, we fail to put God in their children's knowledge of God in their mind. The New Testament in this, instead of saying man and woman, uses male and female. Male with male, female with female, as used in the beginning. Male leaving the natural use of the female. And again, how can we expect our children and grandchildren to retain God in their knowledge if we do not give them that knowledge? Some versions of your Bible may use the word unseemly, doing that which is unseemly in place of shame or shameless, one's behavior. Vines defines shame or unseemly, that which is opposite of modesty or purity. So what do we replace in our children's mind, that which is unseemly or that which is shameful? We replace in their mind modesty and being pure. Is it a shame to go nude? If you went nude, would you be ashamed? What would cause you to be ashamed? There's people that are not ashamed that you're watching on TV or whatever else that do that. Do you blush to see them do it? Young folks, do you? Old folks, do you? Does it cause you to blush or be ashamed? Is it a shame to wear something that reveals more than it hides? Are you ashamed when you wear a short dress and people can see more than they ought to? Does it cause you to blush? Or does it not bother you? If it don't bother you, why don't it bother you? Because your mind has been trained that there's nothing wrong with it. And you failed to be taught there's a better way. There's a better way to behave. That the Bible points out to us what it is. He is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Ephesians 5 and verse 7. It's a shame even to speak of things done in secret. Reference to the unfruitful works of darkness in verse 11. Paul states that these things should not even be done in darkness or secret. That of nudity or whatever. It shouldn't be done. I'll turn out a light and go nude. It's a shame to even speak of those things. But yet, we fail to teach our children that. Parents, when you're teaching your children and grandchildren, make sure they understand what words mean. Don't just use such word as shamefacedness, and they have no idea what that word means, or unseemly. Unseemly, young kids, is the opposite of purity. And any teenager in here knows what purity is. If you don't, then the parents need to teach you. It's keeping yourself pure according to God's direction. Of modesty, how you dress. You dress in modest apparel. In other words, it don't reveal what it should not reveal. 1 Timothy 2:9-10. In like manner also, listen, young folks, the women adorn themselves in modest, well-arranged, or decent apparel. What is well-arranged? It hides what it needs to hide. It's decent. That when people look at you, you don't have to be ashamed because you're not revealing nothing. You should not. And young man, it applies to you also. With propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. It's a proper thing for you to do. If you are professing to be a Christian, you will not dress as described here, but only as what is described in these verses. Not immoral, but moral. Propriety here means with shamefacedness, meaning that modesty which is fast, rooted in character. You have a good character to you. What determines whether you've got a good character or bad character? It's that which you follow. For the friends, for the things that the world does, how you dress, how you talk, that you would be embarrassed to go out in public dressed the way you dress. Are you embarrassed? Are you embarrassed to come to church, as we say, dressed in modesty? When you're pulling and tugging and trying to hide what always should have been hid, you should blush. That should make you blush, that you're trying to hide what you can't hide. Because you ain't got enough garment on to hide it. Moderation simply means sobriety. And Mark understands what sobriety when you give a sobriety test to a drunk. It's soundness of mind, and a drunk has not got soundness of mind. And that's what Paul is describing. Of these women who adorn themselves in moderation. They've done it with soundness of mind, with good sense. You don't need God's word to tell you what's short and what's long. Anything that reveals too much is too short. That's common sense. Defined in the dictionary, moderation means the quality of speaking or behaving in such a way as not to cause offense. Young ladies, when you wear it short, you will draw the attention of young men. They're not only guilty of that, but you're guilty also, because you have put them in a position that requires them to look at what you're wearing. And very few will turn their heads, if any, because you're attracting to what you have on. So it's the quality of speaking or behaving in such a way as not to cause someone to stumble. And for this, you likewise will be held accountable for it. What are we teaching our children? Verse 10 says, adorn themselves with that which is proper. From verse 9. Some versions may use that which becometh. As you go on and look at these definitions, beautiful is the same word as proper. That binds its fly that when you're doing that which is proper, you're beautiful. You're a beautiful person. And what makes you beautiful in God's sight? When you adorn yourself in modest apparel. That makes you beautiful. The word is used in Hebrews 11, verse 23. It said of Moses, they saw that he was a beautiful child. When people look at you who adorn yourself, young ladies and young men, in a proper mode, that you're a beautiful person. What makes you beautiful is because you're a character, or you have God in your thoughts. And you dress according to that. It corresponds to our English word polite, polished. Beautiful belongs to the realm of art. The word is used for that which is elegant. Now you contrast these words that fits this word proper, beautiful, polite, polished, artistic, elegant, with those words that describe those who are not proper. And I ask you the question, which one would you want to be? If people could look at you and describe you, what would they say about who you are? Would you fit those descriptions that God lists of a person who adorns himself as they should? Would that fit you? And parents and grandparents, have we taught our children the proper dress and why it's proper and why it's needful? Discreet is used three times in the Scripture. Genesis 41, verse 33, and I'll not read those. I'll just simply quote you what the definition is there that it's used of discreet. Genesis 41, 33 and 39, to discern, distinguish, understand, have intelligence. You've got intelligence. You should know better in certain things. Maybe not in all things, but in dress, if you've been taught, you should know better. Titus 2 and verse 5, sound mind, self-control, sober, temperate. Self-control. Discreetly is used one time. And it has reference to our speech in Mark 12 and verse 34. He answered him, wise or discreetly. We know how to talk. We don't have to use these four-letter words or anything else that the world uses. We should know how to talk and use choice words and sound words that does not cause harm or causes people to talk about our character. Have you heard young so-and-so how he or she talks and the words that they use? A lot of times, not only reflection back on you, it could be reflection back on your parents or grandparents. Not saying that at times you've not been taught. But again, that's what they're going to associate. Discretion is used nine times. Psalms 112 and verse 5 and all the rest of the times in Proverbs, the wise saying book. Proverbs 1:4, 2:11, 3:21, 5:2, 11:22 and 19:11, meaning in a way that is just. That's your lifestyle. Ruth is described as a virtuous woman in Ruth 3 and verse 11. Proverbs 31:10 asks the question, who can find a virtuous woman? And I'll submit to you, those are far and few today. A virtuous woman is far and few today. And one thing is, we're not raising our young women to be virtuous women. We're allowing the world to raise our children for us. You young ladies, if they were talking about you in the community, how would you like to be described? Young man, if someone was talking about you and your name was out in the community, how would you like to be described? Your lifestyle will be passed around like a hat in the community. If you have a bad reputation, those with bad reputation will seek you out for their pleasure. Word gets out, young ladies and young men. It's not kept within the one that you have committed a vile act with. Your name will be tossed around like a hat. And once that reputation is passed around, then it's passed on to another who will seek their pleasure. Young folks, who do you seek to marry? Young man, who do you seek to marry? A woman whose name has been passed around? That what she's done in the community? And the sexual acts? Or would you want to marry a virtuous woman? Young ladies, who would you want to marry? Would you want to marry a young man? who is of high character, that nothing bad can be said in the community concerning this young man. Why would you choose one and not the other? What determines who you marry? Virtuous woman means moral goodness. Is that who you seek to marry, young man? A woman who's got morals, a woman who has got no morals? That's normally who the young men want. They'll expose and use everyone else until time comes to marry. Then they should look for that woman who has never done those things that they've done stuff with other young ladies. They don't want you no more. And that's a hard thing to get across to young women and young men's minds. Vine states concerning this verse, virtue is enjoined as the essential quality in the exercise of faith. Proverbs 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 11 verse 22, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. You understand what this is describing, you young ladies? As a ring of gold in a hog snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. It's still a hog. I don't care how you dress it. You can put all the gold on if you want to. It's still a hog. And you're still what you are, regardless how beautiful you are or anything else. It does not make you pleasing to God. The world today is filled with shameless people, from young to old. Men, women, young men, young women. No shame in the way they speak, dress, act, or treat others. No regard for authority. Parents are not ashamed of the way their children dress or act, and very quick to defend them anymore. That used to not be the way. But they're not ashamed, but they're quick to defend them. Lewdness. Again, a definition that we looked at in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 means lacking moral discipline, ignoring legal restraints, especially in sexual conduct. Lewdness. Are you described to young ladies as a lewd person, young man, when it comes to that? Parents, are we teaching them this? Start with me and go around. Just ask yourself. Do you sit down every evening with your children or grandchildren and talk to them about the Bible? He goes on to say, marked by disregard for strict rules of correctness, unrestrained by general law or morality. There's no bounds of what you will do. And you're not ashamed, nor will you blush when you do those things. When we allow our children to idolize people like Britney Spears and all the definitions of lewdness fit this very individual. You buy her records. You watch her videos. She's making a money off of that. You idolize that. But it's lewdness. Lacking moral discipline, restraint, especially in sexual conduct, and she's known for that. And you want to be like that. And we're not telling them you don't need to be like that. All the definition of lewdness fit her. We are raising a generation that knows not God. Where are the discreet women today? And where are the young men who that from childhood have known the Holy Scriptures? I tell you folks, there are far and few in between. And you have to look at yourself. I have to look at myself. Have we failed them? And that's the question. That's our lesson for tonight. Hopefully it's been helpful. We'll think on these things. If you're tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, God has granted you another time to be here and that opportunity to do so. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, when they asked what must we do to be saved, he said, repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the remission of sins. Then we begin our growth as a child of God. We need to replace those bad things in our mind with things that are moral, that are upright. That we know how to conduct ourselves in all aspects of life, whether it be at job or when we're with other young people, or wherever, we need to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. This invitation we invite you to come is together we stand and sing.